This in our Bible study. Book of Titus. This is a letter. It says the epistle of Paul, a letter to Titus, a young preacher. All the way at the end of this book, you'll see it says he was the first bishop or preacher or pastor. That's the name, bishop. Of the church of the Cretans. Paul visited the island of Crete, just below Greece there, and the Lord raised up a church there. And Titus was the first pastor of that church. And so Paul wrote a letter to him with many instructions. Instructions what to preach, what to teach. And as you know, the same instructions given to him or given to me. It's the same instructions given to the church at Crete or given to the church at Rocky Mount. Everything God says to His people, He says to all of His people. All right? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says to this young preacher and those who preach and teach and witness, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That's teaching. You're going to find this word throughout this book, over in chapter 1, verse 9. Says, "Hold fast the faithful word as you have been taught, which he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort, to convince gainsayer, back talker." Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 10. Showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. Chapter 3, verse 8, says, "This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly." So, instructions to a young preacher named Titus, and to me and to all of us. Go back a page to 2 Timothy 4. Go back there. Timothy, you may not know this, but Timothy was the first pastor at Ephesus. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And Timothy was the first pastor there. And he said the same things to him, a young preacher named Timothy. Verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant," or consistent, always, "in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So, this is what he's telling young Titus. All right, now go back. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Paul, a servant of God. He doesn't use a title. No true preacher does. No apostle did, no prophet did. He just calls himself Paul. He doesn't call himself Reverend Paul. That's the Lord's name. Psalm 111 says, "Holy and reverend is His name. He alone is to be revered." He doesn't call himself Dr. Paul or even the apostle Paul. A servant. He says, "I'm a servant of Jesus, of God." A servant of God. A servant is a lowly person, isn't it? A servant is not a high and noble person. Although our Lord said, "The greatest among you is a servant." But a servant is someone who doesn't take glory and honor to themselves, but honors their master. Paul said, "I'm a servant of God. I serve His glory. I serve His name. I serve His Son, the cause of Christ. I serve His people." I serve His people, a servant of God. Paul was called of God. He didn't put himself into the ministry. God did. He was taught of God. He didn't teach himself, and man didn't teach him. But God did. Taught of God. He was sent of God. He didn't run. He was sent. A servant of God. The same is true of all true preachers. They serve God's glory. They serve the cause of Christ. And they serve His people. They don't serve themselves. They serve Him. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Small A. You see that? Small A. It's apostle. It's never a capitalized except when it referred to Jesus Christ in Hebrews. An apostle, that means messenger. That's all that means, messenger. A messenger. And he said, I'm a chosen messenger of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose him. Do you remember on his road to Damascus, where the Lord Jesus Christ found this religious fella named Saul of Tarsus and put him in the dirt and revealed himself to him? And he said, now, and he said, through a preacher, Ananias, whom God sent to Paul to teach him the truth. Ananias said, God hath chosen you. You're a chosen vessel of the Lord. He's chosen you to see His just one, to know His will, and to preach His gospel. An apostle of Jesus Christ, a chosen messenger. If a man is taught of God, called of God, sent of God, chosen by Christ as His messenger, what will his message be? If he's a messenger of God, what is the message of God to people? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Christ is His message. That's how you know a man sent of God is a messenger of God. Christ is His message. Christ is His message. All right, now look at it. Verse 1. He said, I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Oh, Paul. You don't start preaching election right away. Oh, no. That's deep, heavy doctrine only for the family. And you keep that back after a while and then sneak it in on them. That's what religion said. Right off the bat here, he says, elect. Elect. Peter did too. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the faith. Common faith. Well, the first thing he tells young Titus is that he's a servant of God, an apostle, a minister, a messenger of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. The first thing here, sound doctrine begins right here. God's sovereign election of a people before the world began. Now, that's where the whole covenant of redemption started. Right there. God elected or chose a people before the world began. And you know, I challenge you, is not this what you first heard to make you sit up? If you who were in false religion, like Saul, the first thing you heard that just... it either made you mad or something, but you heard it. And said, this is strange doctrine. This is strange. Now, here it is. Sovereign election. Now, number one, you cannot be one of God's elect and not believe this. You can't. You can't know God because this is what makes God God. This is the difference between God and man. But God says, I have free will, not you. I choose whom I will. I choose to do what I will, how I will, because I will. And I will work, and who will let it? I will choose whom I will. Man, this is the reason men hate this so much, is they exalt their own free will. They think they, have this will, and if you cross their will, you see what makes them matter than anything else. Who are you to tell me what to do? You can't do that. This is the difference between God and man. God truly does as He will, chooses whom He will, does as He will. This is what makes God God. His absolute right and sovereign right and sovereign will and sovereign choice. Now, as I said, you can't be one of God's elect and not believe in God's sovereign election. It's like you can't be found and not know that you were lost. You can't see and not know that you were blind. You can't be alive and not know that you were dead. You know who knows they're alive? Those that were dead. The person that's dead doesn't know they're dead. A blind person doesn't know they're blind. The non-elect don't believe they were in election. Salvation starts with God's sovereign choice of the people before the world began and put their names in a Lamb's Book of Life in a covenant of electing grace and particular redemption and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was all purposed and planned before the world began. He did it in love. He did it because this whole world is going to be plunged into sin. Before the world began, God knew this. They're all going to be plunged into sin, and none of them are going to be worth saving or redeeming. But God, who's rich in love and mercy and grace, chose not just a few, but a number as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, and gave them to Christ to ensure, to make absolute certain their redemption. Put their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, chose them, wrote their names down, and nothing and no one could ever change that. It's going to be. Because God chose them. Starts with this. Matthew 24, go over there. This is the language of Scripture. This is God's language, His elect. You know the very word elect or election or elected or whatever, it's 27 times in the New Testament alone. Not to mention all the times He talks about chosen. Chosen in Him, whom He did choose. 27 times. And I'll tell you you'll not hear this anywhere but where the elect are. But this is the language of Scripture. This is the faith of God's elect. Matthew 24, our Lord said in verse 22, this is Jesus Christ talking. He said in verse 21, there will be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Verse 24. There shall arise false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. That's the language of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who would apologize for that? Who would? You know, if you don't believe this, you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. You say, I take exception with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh. But God's people rejoice. You know, here's the thing about it, too. Let me give you an illustration. My dad told me that one time he got a letter from a TV listener. A man and his wife had just lost their only son. And they turned on the TV to hear, and had never heard
him preach before. And they turned on the TV, and Dad preached that day on election. And they wrote him a letter a little while later and said, God revealed himself to us, opened our hearts, gave us such peace and comfort and joy and rejoicing. Election? Dad said later, if I'd have chosen one, if I'd have known those people, lost that only son, if I'd known they were going to be listening, that would not have been the message I would have chosen. And the point being, God's people glory in this. Abraham, let's ask him. Go through the Scripture, you won't find one person God saves that doesn't rejoice and glory in the fact that God chose them. They know for a fact, I didn't choose him. I had nothing to do with it. Abraham, tell us your conversion, Abraham. I was 75 years old. An idolater, steeped in religion. I was a Southern Baptist, gone to church all my life. Never missed a service. Taught Sunday school. Quit my smoking and drinking and living a good life. Accepted Jesus, my personal Savior. In false religion. That's what that is. False religion. But God. I heard about a sovereign God. Not the one who tried to be God, wants to be God, can't be God unless I let him. I heard about a God who decided, who purposed, who chose me to understand that he is God. That he chose me. And gave me to Christ. And it wasn't my works, it was Christ's work. Jacob. Tell us your story, Jacob. If you asked Abraham, did you choose him or God, or did he choose you? He said, that's the most foolish question I've ever heard. Are you crazy? Jacob, let's hear your story, Jacob. I was running. A cheat, a liar, a thief. Schemed against my brother, my dad. Running. And Jesus Christ found me lying on a rock and wrestled me to the ground and told me who he was and what I was, and now from here on it's what I purpose to do for you. Did you choose God, Jacob? He chose you. What a foolish question. Andrew. Peter. Simon. James. John. Did y'all choose Jesus? What a foolish question. Are you kidding? All the elect know. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, that could not be. For if thou hast not chosen me, I would never have chosen thee. Simon said, you know, there were 50 boats out in that harbor that day. 50 boats. All my friends, all my neighbors. There was Billy Bob. There was Danny Joe. It was all these brothers. But he called me. This is election. Barnard used to say, it's not a doctrine. It's a person choosing persons. Chosen. Woman at the well. Huh? Did you choose Jesus or he choose you? Are you kidding me? I didn't know what I believed. He came to me. He was waiting on me. He taught me. He bought me. He brought me. Election. Keep going. Just name somebody. Name somebody. Oh, this is why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I knew I might not get past the first verse on this. And some of you are rejoicing too. I rejoice that you're rejoicing. Paul said, "Oh, brethren, beloved, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We're not thank you for doing something for God. We're bound to give always give thanks for God, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you through sanctification of the Spirit, set you apart to believe the truth. Whereunto He called you." I'm not going to stop there, John. "Whereunto He called you by our gospel, the faith of God's elect, unto the to the obtain of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Christ is God's elect. Isaiah 42 says, "Behold, mine elect, He's the one. God chose and put everything and everyone in Him." It's not you. Oh, no, no. He didn't choose you because of you. No. Not by works of righteousness which you've done, but Christ. It's not merit, it's mercy. He didn't choose us because He saw something good in us. He chose us because He saw us in someone good, in Christ. Chosen in Christ. And as I said, the fact is, God's people, all glory in God's sovereign electing grace as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3 here in Titus, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Avoid foolish questions." So really, really, if people start arguing about this, don't argue with them. God's people don't argue. I mean, tell them what the Scripture says, but when you find out who God is, you'll quit arguing about who God is. Honestly. When God reveals the truth to you, you'll quit arguing about the truth. You'll believe it. You'll believe it. You quit arguing about depravity when God reveals yourself to Him. So don't argue. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Our Lord said, the faith of God's elect. And I'm preaching this to you, teaching this to you, because you rejoice in it. Faith of God's elect. And He's going to go on more clearly to define this faith. All right, look at verse 1 of our text. "According to the faith of God's elect, to acknowledging of the truth, which is after God." The faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after God. Truth. There's truth and then there's error. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area, is there? And I've quoted that to you in 2 Thessalonians. It's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, the gospel, the faith of God's elect. He said in Jude, the common faith once delivered to the saints. That's what all the saints believe, the same thing. One Lord, one faith. One hope of your calling. They all believe the truth. Remember old Pilate. Our Lord was standing before Pilate. You remember his question? And people have been asking this from the beginning, not really wanting to know, but just a question. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? That's right. He was standing in front of Pilate and he didn't recognize it. The truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The truth. Who is God? Jesus Christ. What is man? Well, he's not like Jesus Christ. Christ is holy. Man is not. He's nothing like Jesus Christ.
the truth. But what is love? Oh, herein is love. See that man standing before his accusers, guiltless, sinless, unblameable, unreprovable. He's doing that as a substitute, sent by God for guilty, wretched. Oh, well, that's love. What is mercy? Here's mercy. What is grace? Here's grace. The gift of God, unspeakable gift. People that don't deserve it. What is truth? Did God do this for all men? Oh, no, 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 no. No. Christ said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I give unto them eternal life. What's the truth? Once saved, always saved? Yep. Christ said, I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's the truth. The acknowledging of the truth. And it says this truth is after godliness. Verse 1. After godliness. Don't be afraid of that word. I wish we weren't. Knowing something of ourselves, you know, it makes us a little uneasy, but this is what we want. This is what we seek. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, the gospel of God's grace hath been preached everywhere. Paul said, have they not all heard? Yes, they have. In verse 12, it teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Contrary to what the enemies of the truth, the enemies of the gospel say, the truth, the gospel of God's sovereign electing grace makes a person like Jesus Christ. That's why God saves him, to be conformed to the image of Christ in holiness and in love. Makes a person like Christ, makes a person godly, makes a person holy and righteous. That's what it's all about. That's why God saves them. Saved them from their sin, to deliver them from their sin. Not leave them in it, but save them from it. Godliness. And godliness, people, it's just another word for Christ-likeness. Godly, God-like, Christ-like. Godliness. It's not something you do. It's just something the Spirit of God does. So we're saved by godliness unto godliness. Or like Peter said, by virtue and to virtue. All right, look at the next line. It says, the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see that? Paul says, I preach in hope of eternal life. And to Timothy, a young Titus, to preach and teach in hope of this eternal life, which God promised, the hope of eternal life. Paul wrote in Romans 8, we're saved by hope. Now, this hope is not a wish, like you would have a rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover, and you just hope, hope, you know. Cross my fingers, hope to die, you know. Hope it all turns out all right. No, 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 no. In Romans 8, it says it's called hope because you're not there yet. But you believe, you trust God's promise. But God's promise is certain. God's promise in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians says all the promises of God are where? In Christ. Are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. Are certain. God who cannot lie. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that liveth and believeth in me, Christ said, shall never die. And that's our hope. Christ is our hope. Colossians says He is our hope. He made peace by the blood of His cross. He established a perfect righteousness, a robe to cover His people, paid for their sins. And this is our hope of eternal life. Well, it's a good hope because it's in Christ and in the promises of God, who cannot lie, and it's all in Christ. God promised all this. He cannot lie. Verse 3, and I got to hurry. He hath in these due times manifested His Word, revealed His Word, made clear His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me, and me, and every preacher, committed, chosen, called, committed, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Go preach. Go preach the gospel. You know what I'm doing, and you know this, what I'm doing and what Brother David Edmondson's standing up doing right now in Ashland, what Gabe is doing in Kingsport, what David Pledger's doing in Houston, what Marvin's doing in Fairmont, what Don's doing in Danville, what Todd's doing in Lexington, whatever God called preacher is doing in the place that he's doing, preaching the gospel, preaching this same truth, the exact same truth, is foolishness to this world. Foolishness. This is what 1 Corinthians Paul said. He said, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's power of God. It's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? They don't come sit and listen to this. And all I'm doing is stand up and trying to talk about God. Where's the wise? They don't even believe there is a God. Fools. Read on, or I read to you. It says, where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them believe. I don't have to hear that to be saved. Then you won't be. You won't be. How shall they call on Him whom they not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And this is exactly what God does to all His elect. He sends a preacher. Like I told you about Saul of Tarsus and Ananias. The Ethiopian eunuch was out there in the desert. You see, fellow doesn't have to hear a preacher. Hang on now. He sent Philip all the way out in the desert, and this man's reading, and he said, I don't understand this. How can I accept some man show me? Would you show me? And Philip said, that's why I'm here. Somebody showed him. He wasn't, I didn't figure this out. Somebody showed me, and I'm thankful for him. Like Cornelius, Peter gathered his whole house. The Lord told him in a dream, I'm going to send a preacher to you. And the boy, when he came, he fell at his feet. He was so glad to see that man's feet walk through his door. And he said, we're all here to hear what things God has given to you to tell us. Because we just don't know. It's not glorifying the preacher. It's just the means God used. It's just the means God used. It's like you won't have a garden if you don't plow it and plant it. You know, put the seed in. Somebody's going to do that. A man's going to do that. That's just the way it is. And I've told you so many times before that you know that. That will, because you, from that day forward, you will esteem preaching highly. You'll have to have it. If a person was saved without it, they don't ever need it. Don't ever need it. Not God's people. Not God's people. And then in verse 4, when I close, it says, he says to Titus, this is just the introduction. This is just the salutation. To Titus. Oh, my letters are much more wonderful than modern texting and all that stuff. It reveals forethought, and it takes care and time and a little bit of money to send it. time to wait on it, anticipation upon getting it, something you'll keep, this letter to Titus. You know how long it took for him to get this letter? By courier, on foot, maybe across the ocean, by ship, months. If you're a sailor on a ship, you know how long it takes to get mail to you? Or get it home. And you'll get it, and you'll just cherish it. To Titus. Personal letter. Titus, oh. Have we heard this letter so many times, and it's so easy and so convenient. To Titus, to Henry, to Roberta. Put your name there. This is to you, to the elect. It's not for everybody. God, help us all. Mine own son, after the common faith, all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. I ran out of time to deal with that. But we, Lord willing, will hope will give us more time to look into it. To Titus, my own son. Okay.